Thanksgiving. Good to have those who are visiting with us today. But having said that, of course, we're in no way, either by our actions nor would we by our words, judge anyone who can't be here or decided not to come. There, just as I said in that email, too many different circumstances that are different for each person. Health issues, age, risk of falling, and accidents and that type of thing, greater for some than others. And of course, there are geographical considerations. I thought about that when I thought about Philip and Margaret and when I thought about the Brumleys and Huggins and different ones. Talked to Carolyn last night on the phone. They certainly are in that category. I want this morning to have a little bit of a truncated lesson, because what's happening outside is that the temperature is dropping, and so the moisture, of course, will be freezing back, and we don't want to take any unnecessary risk, but I want us to follow the New Testament pattern as well. And this morning, I want us to take a look at least a part of a lesson that I'm intending to preach all of at some point, on some things that God did not say. I thought of this idea the other day when I was listening to that guy when they invaded that Minnesota church, and that guy and his rants and ravings, and he was making fun of people for how they were dressed. He pointed out the guy that had the suit on and that type of thing. And you know, the Bible does not contain a dress code for worship, but I was looking at some of those people, and I thought, well, they respected the occasion, and they were dressed appropriately. No dress code, but at the same time, there are basic Bible principles that do address attitude when we approach God. We don't want to dress down from how we ordinarily dress in order to worship God. So I wanted to talk about that. We'll probably do that next week. Passages popped into my mind, like in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5, where you have in the Old Testament the instructions given to Moses. The I Am was speaking to him. God was speaking to Moses, said, remove your shoes from off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That principle contained in that. The same thing happened with Joshua later. The same exact thing. And he said, the angel told him, take your shoes off of your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground. And what happens is people will say things and attribute them to God. And this just is done over and over repeatedly, to all of a sudden people just think that must be true. This happens in all aspects of life, in every aspect of information, obviously. It's not just in religion. But it does happen in religion, and people then come to believe that something is holy, that something is sacred, something is biblical. Because after all, this is what we've heard. You ever heard, you know, God moves in mysterious ways. That sounds, people use that in a biblical religious context. Well, number one, what is meant by that? And what does the Bible actually say about that? So I want to look at a few things like that. Let's take a look at this one that we just keep hearing over and over and over. People say, God just wants us to be happy. If I know God, God just wants me to be happy. He wants me to enjoy my life. He wants me to be happy in my relationships. I don't know how many times in the last year I've heard people say that. People say this all the time. You think that you could go to a verse of Scripture somewhere, you know, and just read that, regardless of what else you read in this book, God wants you to be happy. The important thing is God wants you to be happy. It's like where I was going with the dress thing. Not dress code, but dress principle. God just wants us to be comfortable in worship. You'd think that was like a verse of Scripture. God just wants us to be comfortable. You know, if God just wanted me to be comfortable, then I would just worship at the most convenient worship facility. If other things didn't matter, if truth didn't matter, if scriptural practice didn't matter, God just wants us to be comfortable, then you'd pick out the church that's closest to where you live, wouldn't you? You'd pick that one out. That's where you would attend. And then you might also want to factor in the seating. in the facility? Where has the most comfortable, you know, if you find a church, it has like these recliner stadium seating like you go see in a movie house, you might want to go there because you could recline and be so comfortable there. God just wants us to be comfortable. You think that was like a verse of Scripture? Like I said, we'll have to look at that later because I'm going to limit myself today. Is it true that God just wants me to have fun and the most important thing is that I have fun, that I enjoy my life, and that I enjoy my relationships? What this is really cited for is to defend oneself in living and doing whatever I want to do. Living however I want to live, behaving however I want to behave, and doing whatever I want to do. That's why this is cited. But it almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Doesn't God? Because couldn't we find verses of Scripture where it appears that God does want us to be happy? Yes. Yeah. Now I want us to look at some of those verses. This is very helpful for us here on this point. God does want me to be happy. That's why the Bible talks about rejoicing. Matthew chapter 5 is in verse 12. Yeah, actually verses 10 through 12 if you're taking notes, but for time's sake I'll focus on just verse 12. Jesus talked about being people being happy, but what was the context? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The context was when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and people say all manner of evil against you, they persecute you and they blaspheme you and they slander you. What do you do in response? Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be exceeding happy. Be happy when that happens. God does want me to be happy. In what circumstance? When I'm persecuted, when I'm maligned, when I'm made fun of, when I'm ridiculed, when I'm lied about, and I take it as I should according to these instructions here, then he said, actually, great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How are you categorized when you're categorized with the persecuted, with those who are maligned, with the prophets? And when I think of my readings on Elijah, and as most of you in here know, one of my favorites in the Old Testament personally, Elisha. When I read those stories of those men, you know, it'll make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. I like the idea of being aligned with people like that. Jesus said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The disciples followed this model in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, verses 40 and 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. For it's the same Greek word. They rejoiced, that is, they were happy. They considered themselves blessed in that regard. What was the circumstance in Acts 16 and verse 34 where, by the way, just the same, I like to do this as many in this room know. I like to make sure that regardless of the translation, I have the same topic before me. So I look at the Greek words and I follow the Greek words and wherever they go, regardless of the English translations, I'm interested in what the Greek said. What is the context in Acts 16? Because this word is used in verse 34 of Acts 16. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, the Philippian jailer. At what point in his life? And of course, the accountable members of his household. He had just obeyed the gospel. He had just believed, and they had, and they were just baptized. And they were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Whoever will love life and see good days. Does the Bible teach that God wants us to be happy? He does. Now, these passages have their own context. So there's a contextual meaning. This doesn't mean that I'm always going to be happy, but there are certain circumstances where I am to be happy. I should be happy in these conditions. And he said here, whoever loves life And we'll see good days. Let him notice what it says, though. Some people would like for us just to stop right there, wouldn't they? Just stop right there. Don't put any pressure on me. I just want to be happy. We can be happy if what? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or stay away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We can be. God wants us to be happy. But notice that there's a text here. The problem is when people say, God just wants me to have fun. God just wants me to be happy. And God just wants me to enjoy my relationships with people, whatever they may be. Usually this goes down the path of sexual relationships that people want to defend. Usually this is where you see this, sadly. But now, does God want people to be happy in sin and rebellion? The answer to that is no. Because the wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We can also find verses that show that some pleasureful things, some things in which people are happy, are sinful. Is that not the case in the parable of the sower and the thorny ground in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14? It is. They were choked out by the cares of this world. But what else did he mention? And the riches of this world. What else did he mention? Pleasures. Pleasures of this world. The young widows in first, this will be taken up later. You know, I was preaching on the misuse of the tongue and gossip. One of our passages was 1 Timothy 5:13 last Sunday. But let's back up a little. The young woman in chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6, this would also include an older widow if she was not behaving according to God's instructions. But he's going to develop this more. He said she's dead while she lives. Why? Because she lives, he said, in pleasure. Seth read a passage like that in James 5, in verse 5. They were like animals, like you feed out a beef cow, a steer, in order to what? He said, slaughter them. The passage said slaughter them, but he said they lived in pleasure. That doesn't sound good to me. I thought God just wanted me to be happy. God doesn't want me to be happy in sin. God doesn't want me to be happy committing sin. Moses, classic example on this. What did he choose? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to do what? Hebrews 11:24 through 26 to get the whole story. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice that the pleasure is limited because eternity is not attached to this pleasure. Eternity is attached to the pleasure we talked about earlier, the joy, the enjoyment of serving God, being happy that we obeyed the gospel, being happy that we're able to be classified with people of the past, noble, faithful people who had been persecuted and suffered because of it. We can be happy with that because there are good eternal rewards attached to that. In this case, it's all bad. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And sin is always condemned in the Bible. Sin is always condemned in the Bible. God, now I want to show you something. Did I have Romans 1? Romans chapter 1 is interesting on this point. Because if you think of list of sins in the Bible, this is one that you cannot leave out. It begins with people not honoring God, not worshiping God, not glorifying Him as God. And I always think every time if Carol and I leave here, maybe we go somewhere to eat and where it's obvious that you're seeing a lot of people on a Sunday afternoon. And you know, we get out of services actually a little earlier than a lot of churches do here. And you'll see people that obviously have not been to worship. And too many of them drinking alcohol. Obviously, if they have been to worship, they're deceiving themselves, sadly. But you'll see this, you'll see hordes of people. you drive by a sports field and there'll be people out there, you know, people out there playing ball. They haven't been at worship services. And so they're not honoring God, they're not glorifying God. That's where he begins in verse 21. But he goes on, he includes things like homosexuality, verses 26 and 27. They are specifically mentioned. People who have reprobate minds, verse 28, because they do not like to retain a knowledge of God or God in their knowledge. Verse 29, filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Wait a minute. Now be careful, Tim. Because God just wants me to be happy. We don't need to talk about fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is illicit sexual relations of any type, of all types. That's fornication. Fornication is the word used to include adultery in Matthew 19, verse 9. So adultery is where you have at least one party in the relationship who's married to someone else. And people are having a sexual relationship. Wait a minute. God just wants me to be happy. This is what people say when they divorce their spouses and they find someone that they like better or they think they like better. They say, God just wants me. I've heard this all my life. I've talked to people in these situations. I've counseled people where somebody eventually is going to say, God just wants me to be happy. God doesn't want you to commit sin. That's the problem with that. God wants you to be happy, but God wants you to be happy in His way, on His terms, not on my terms. But if you go through the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, a long list. In Ephesians 4:19, really, Ephesians 4:19 through Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Big running list of sinful behavior. Where sin is very clearly defined. Sin is very clearly defined and we must avoid it. 1 Corinthians 6 does this in verses 9 and 2. That's the passage that also condemns, along with fornication, adultery. It breaks it down. Homosexuality, and even effeminacy. And people don't like talking about that. Oh, no. That's not in our culture today. They don't want you talking about effeminacy. And yet, this is a growing problem. Men acting like, talking like, moving like, behaving like women. Effeminacy is explicitly condemned in the New Testament, alongside homosexuality, fornication, and adultery. And theft, and other things in that passage. And of course in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. Notice how Paul in Galatians 5 includes some other things that really have to do with our relationships with other people. And I'm going to, for the sake of weather situations, I think I'm going to end on this point. But we don't want to leave this passage off on this point. In Galatians 5, Paul had been talking about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. In verse 16, flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And in verse 19 he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, as we mentioned. Fornication, as we mentioned. Uncleanness, this is that word that's used a few times in the New Testament to refer to moral or spiritual uncleanness. That is, doing something that's contrary to some divine principle or law. Lasciviousness, we think in terms of dancing. Dancing, we think in terms of immodesty. Those things are included in the definition of lasciviousness. Idolatry. By the way, we may dismiss the word idolatry because you don't see people out today, you know, falling down and worshiping sticks and stones, carved or molded things that they've created. We don't see that much. But what does Paul call idolatry in Colossians 3:5? He calls it greed or covetousness. So that kind of idolatry is prevalent in our modern culture. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. These are all related
to interpersonal relationships. The opposite of unity. A heresy is a promoted opinion. It's where someone promotes an opinion above something that God has said. We're to speak where the Bible speaks. He says envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So, does God want me to be happy? God wants me to be happy. But He's told me the areas in which I'm authorized to be happy. I can be happy in things that are authorized for me, things that are not sinful in and of themselves. What if it's sinful in itself? Well, I'm not authorized to be happy in doing those things. Remember, in closing, a passage in Acts 16. Acts chapter 16, one of those simple stories of conversion. Paul and Silas, they'd been shut up in prison. They're in there praying and singing. You read in verse 25 of Acts 16. And you remember that the circumstances where the guard, the prison was experienced the shaking and the bands were loosed and the guard was afraid that the prisoners would escape and he was about to take his own life. He knew it would be forfeited anyway. He knew it would be lost anyway if he let those prisoners escape. Paul said to him, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. We are all here." And boy, that just immediately turns into the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, that man learned enough from the singing and from the prayers to at least be able to ask that question. But he didn't know enough yet. Paul said, "You must believe." So they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Why would they do that? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that he and the other accountable members of his household could believe. And then what's the first thing you see them do? Be baptized. And then what happened after that? They were rejoicing. They were happy. They were happy that they had done what God told them to do. You can experience that this morning, and we will experience it on your behalf as well. Great happiness. There will be much rejoicing if you accept the Lord, if you meet the conditions of salvation, if you are converted. And particularly that includes faith and repentance, confession and baptism. A commitment after that to serve the Lord. To do what Joshua said we're going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you make that determination. We want you to do that today. If you need to do so, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.